The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
I'm not sure what that means. My messages are too complicated for kids. I'm still processing that. Is that a compliment? I don't know. No, I get it. Martin Luther. You guys are familiar with him. One of the architects of the Protestant Reformation. He's definitely not the only one that was a part of that movement that happened. But he was one of its primary architects and, of course, one of the fathers of the Protestant church, but said many things, very quotable guy, but here's one of the things he said that should catch our attention. He said, "It ought to be the primary goal of every Christian," it's important, "to put aside confidence in works and grow stronger in the belief that we are saved by faith alone." The primary goal. This is just a little historical catch-up here. One of the things that Luther and the Reformers, one of the contentions they had with the Catholic Church in their day was not really so much a matter of whether or not they held to, and it may still be in some places it is still this way today. I know it is with the Eastern Orthodox Church and various others, but the issue is not so much a matter of whether or not we believe justification by faith. It's a matter of at least evangelical awareness is whether or not we believe justification by faith alone. And the difference between the two is huge. It's huge. And this is what Luther understood and the other reformers understood, and this is why they wanted to make that so clear. And they get it from texts like Romans 3:28. Could not be clearer, I don't think. Where Paul says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So what has to become clear, and even when I talk to Christians and sometimes even ministers, they still confuse this. So don't think it just passed you up either. Faith does not include works. Okay? Now faith results in works, but faith doesn't include them. When we are saved, it is on the basis of faith alone in the works of another. That is so hard. That is so easy to understand. That, I think a child could get. I think they could get that. Maybe a little bit of explaining, a little commentary, but I think they could get that. Adults do not. That's hard for adults to understand, okay? So here's the way Thomas Wilcox put it in a wonderful book on this topic. He says, "Believing is the most wonderful thing in the world, but if you put anything of your own to it, you spoil it. Christ will not so much as look at it for believing. When you believe and come to Christ, you must leave behind your own righteousness and bring nothing but your sin." Oh, that is hard, he says. "Leave behind all your holiness, sanctification, duties, humbling, and so on, and bring nothing but your wants and miseries, or else Christ is not fit for you, nor you for Christ. Christ will be a pure redeemer and mediator, and you must be an undone sinner, or Christ and you will never agree. It is the hardest thing in the world," amen, "to take Christ alone for righteousness. That is to acknowledge him as Christ. Join anything to him of your own, and you unchrist him for yourself." And see, that's something we have to learn all the time in the Christian life. And we've heard it a bunch in church, a ton in church. You know, I was studying a lot upon revivals, one of the big revivals that have hit across our land. And one of the things I find most common is they'll say that of those revivals, at the moment that these revivals occurred, what was very prevalent is the preachers were teaching justification by faith alone. The reason is because this doctrine, if understood rightly, this gospel truth, sets people free. And where there's freedom, if you've ever been freed from anything, okay, where there's freedom, there's joy. So whenever these gospel truths are not understood, the fact that by faith alone, I have trust in the works of another, okay, and that he imputes his righteousness to me. That means he considers what he did as what I as if I did it. It's crazy. So based on that, I'm free. I am free. It is finished. It is done. And whenever that exists in our lives, in our souls, and in community, there's going to be joy. And whenever it doesn't exist, or we're not walking in it, you can count on it. There's no joy. We're doing a series on joy. It's from the Psalms. Most of it's been inspired from Psalm 16. And I figured, you know, we got to talk about the root of our joy. Else, everything else we talk about, it's not going to work. This has to be rooted. How much thankfulness, how much joy do we have? At the level at which we receive and walk in these gospel truths, we will have joy. That's why it's so important. And it's also important to know that, you know, that we talk about a lot the unreached, unevangelized parts of the world and how they need to hear the gospel. And it's so important to emphasize that. But there are unreached, unevangelized parts of me that need to be reached with the gospel. Because where there's not shouts of joy and praise, the gospel hasn't gotten there yet. If it's not in your home, doesn't matter how much you checked it off. Oh yeah, justification by faith. Doesn't matter. If it's not lived out and walked out, there will be no joy. Period. So we got to do this. I'm going to read it in Colossians 2:6. I want to pray over the text. So if you want to turn there in Colossians, you can. We'll be in Colossians 2, and then we'll flip over to Colossians 1, maybe a little bit. Mostly Colossians 2:6. So let me pray over this text and ask you to pray over me that I speak this clearly, as clearly as I can. Holy Spirit, apply it powerfully to you. So let's take a minute and do that. Just pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see your glory. With your truth, as it has been taught throughout the years, it is not over-exaggerating to say that you have literally changed nations, entire people groups, with this simple truth. And you have, and I pray you do again, the simple truth of the gospel. Bless it now, in Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see how Paul is laying this out. And I see a little bit of a similarity in Psalm 16, 8, and 9. It's kind of what brought this up. When David was saying, and you'll have to turn there. I think it's on the screen. Yep, I think we have it on the screen. Where David just says simply, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. If you look at those two texts and you just kind of contrast them together, you can kind of see the similarity. I am secure, I am stable, I have a good standing with the Lord, therefore, my whole being rejoices. So Paul is saying that if you understand your standing, you understand your security and your standing in him, if you're rooted and established in that, then you're going to abound in thanksgiving. Don't minimize the language of the scripture. He doesn't just say you're going to give thanks every once in a while. You're going to abound in it to the level that you receive and walk in the truths of justification. Therefore, as you received it, you will abound in thanksgiving. And I think these two go together. So what Paul does at the beginning of most of his letters is he begins to lay out for them this theology. Most of the parts, if you're reading your Bible, you just pass over. You don't want to do that. Is at the beginning of all of his letters, he lays out the gospel in some way or another, either through his own personal story or account, and then when all these people start bringing up all these problems, he applies that theology to their problem. And it's easy to read the New Testament and kind of figure out where Paul is most of the time because he keeps doing the same thing over and over and over again. He takes the gospel and applies it to people's situation. Because I don't know what provoked Paul to write to the Colossian church, but I would imagine it was something like this. If the Colossian church was concerned, it was this. Okay, Paul, we get you. We understand. You've been here. You planted this church. But you preach the gospel to us. That's how we get saved. That's how we get in. And that's how we become part of the family of God. We understand that. But Paul, we're surrounded by sages, wise men, philosophers, Judaizers. They're all telling us this is how you live life. So our question to you, Paul, is, fine, the gospel's good for getting in, but what do we say as God's people to those who are asking all these questions about life issues? You know what Paul says? He doesn't point them to a program. He doesn't point them to steps. He points them to a person. At the heart of Christianity is a person, not a program. So what Paul does is he says, okay, so you got all these problems. Name them, lay them out. And I will apply Christ to those issues, and they will be resolved. What he does is he takes them through in chapter 1. He just speaks to them first, verse 2, as saints. And in verse 4, he lets us know how we become saints. By faith. We put our faith in Christ. We become his. And then in verse 12, of course, he talks a little bit more about some other things. But in verse 12, he talks about the fact that God has qualified us. He's qualified us because we have put our faith, and you do not want to tune out to me right now because the application is going to kill you if you don't pay attention. Because we have put our faith in Christ and his work, listen, God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, now looks on us and says, you are fully qualified. Fully qualified. But when you're standing before me, because you have put your faith in my son and what he has done, okay, I now give you or account to you his work before God Almighty. You are guiltless. That's crazy. You are guiltless. You are innocent. You are fully qualified. It's the great transaction. When he talks about in verses 13 and 14, the fact that we have an inheritance. So it's in the future, right? We get an inheritance because of what God has done. And we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. In our past, it's literally surrounding us. So Paul lays all that out. And then when it comes time to answer the particular life issues of the day, he just lays it on again and then lays it on again so that they can understand it. The gospel is so good. The fact that it's called the great transaction. The fact that we give Christ our sin and he gives us his righteousness. It's like somebody giving me a car and I give them parking tickets. Well, it's much, much better than that. And the people that hear that and understand that, they will truly live free. Therefore, as you received him, not by works, but by faith, Paul says, remember that. And they said, yeah, we remember that. Okay, so now I want you to walk in it. I want you as a people, you as a person, you as a parent, you as an employer, I want you to learn to walk in that truth. And I want you to do it with a community. And when you do, you will abound in thankfulness. So remember what I said at the beginning. The level at which we receive and walk in these gospel truths is the level at which we'll have joy. So justification by faith alone, our faith in what Christ has done in his work, we give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness, God punishes his son for what we did, and we're innocent. Crazy. We understand these truths. Hopefully we understand these truths. But now I want to spend the rest of my time. I didn't want to do too much theology or make your brain explode or mine. It already has. It's just the goodness of it. But here's where I guess the rubber meets the road. Because it's walking. Therefore, as you received in him, so walk in him. So if we are to have joy, we got to walk in these truths. Now all I'm going to do for the remainder of our time, and I would encourage you to just write some of these things down. If different thoughts, questions come to you, write them down too so you can be as active as you want to be with your whatever your thing is, whatever. But pay close attention because this stuff is hard. It ought to be the primary goal of every Christian. It's not going to be easy. Do these truths apply to you? These are random, but here we go. Just as a quick reflection, though, do you feel that your joy, which you talked about in is Christian happiness, If there's still confusion over whether or not joy is happiness or whatever, I just refer you to a sermon we did back in our Graces and Gifts series called Fruit of the Spirit, Joy. Explained all that. Won't get into that again. Is your joy typically based on faith or on works? I mean, is it still pretty much under the law? Do you find yourself saying things like this? If I would only do blank, then I would be joyful. Or maybe rephrase that. If only I would have done blank, then I would be joyful. So you're just one of those that's hard on yourself all the time. What the gospel is going to do to a person like that, it's going to set them free. It's going to set them free. Get into that more in a minute. Maybe you defer it. If only others would do blank, then I would be happy. Okay? If only others would have done blank, I would be happy. Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you notice the word do word keeps showing up? You're allowing your joy to rest on either what you do or what others do. This is why the pastor J.C. Ryle put it like this. It's so good. To be truly happy, a man must have sources of gladness which are not dependent on anything in this world. Ultimately, your joy has to rest, spring from, let that be the fountain of the work and completion of another. Perfect. Because if it's based on what you're doing or not doing or others are doing and not doing and all this other kind of stuff, guess what's going to happen to your joy? It's going to fluctuate. It's going to be all over the place. This is why we made it clear, at least we did in the sermons in the past, our joy, our Christian happiness is circumstantial. People say, oh no, joy isn't circumstantial. Yes, it is. It's based on the set conditions and circumstances of the cross. They're set. What Jesus did has literally bookended our life. We can now be joyful regardless. Now, that doesn't mean we're unaffected. I mean, unless we're glorified by what others do and what we do. Not that at all. We're human. But it just means that ultimately our joy is not resting in that. How do you respond to failure? Yours or someone else's? How you respond to failure, yours or someone else's, will tell you if this gospel is truly rooted in you. For example, whether you treat it with grace or guilt, I've noticed what people tend to do is they tend to, if they fail, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to get them to receive grace for themselves. They know guilt has power because they felt it their whole life. So when they do something wrong, the only thing they know to do is to over-treat, really, themselves with guilt. They don't know the way of grace. It's almost impossible for them to even receive it. And it's the way they treat others. Have you noticed that maybe in your life, and I'm thinking of mine, this is really coming a lot from me too, just thinking, when you want to motivate someone or persuade someone, do you typically do it with guilt or grace? If you want someone to do what you want them to do, your kids, your spouse, your friends, do you motivate them by guilt or grace? So you don't have to guilt anybody into anything if you can grace them into it. So how do you do that? Which one do you fall in? That'll also tell you what's in your heart. Because I don't know about you, but if you're frustrated and somebody is not doing what you want them to do, you will reach for the most powerful tool you can get your hands on, and we all know the power of guilt. Many of us don't know the power of grace, or at least we haven't felt it to its full extent. So you'll reach and grab the most powerful weapon you can, and you'll fling it. Because I want obedience. I want compliance. See, the gospel provides a whole new way. Not that we should never feel guilt, because if you do something wrong, you should feel guilt. You are guilty, okay? You did something wrong. But the grace of God is so much more powerful, so much more liberating. It sets people free. Horatius Bonar, he said this, terror accomplishes no real obedience. Suspense brings forth no fruit unto holiness. Only the certainty of love, forgiving love, can do this. It is this certainty that melts the heart, dissolves our chains, disburdens our shoulders so that we stand erect and make us run in the way of the divine commandment. You know what he's saying? Do you want someone to really obey? Do you want someone to really, really live the way that you want them to? Maybe it's you. You want to live. The only thing that's really going to set you free to do that and empower you to do that is the certainty of love of God. It's so hard for us to accept. It would be so much easier. I know I could get compliance if I just could give more law. Everything in the Bible is saying, it doesn't work. It may for a little while. It may restrain them. But that's about it. But when we fail, I'm not talking about sin right now. I'm talking about just failure, making mistakes. Okay? What is your response typically? If every time you find yourself trying to make yourself look better in the eyes of others by shading the truth, or attempting to justify your actions, if that's what you do a lot when you make a mistake, you quickly point, kind of skirt around the truth, make a bunch of excuses, well, but, and I was just, the word just shows up, typical. We're trying to justify. And here's what else. We make excuses to prove others are at fault for our own failings. If that's the case with you, then you're trying to protect your own righteousness. I'll take questions a little bit. You're trying to protect your own righteousness. So there's the righteousness of Christ that's perfect, absolutely perfect and flawless, that's been given to us. And then there's our righteousness that we keep screwing up. So if we make a mistake and we fail, then the only thing we know to do, because we know it can get screwed up, is to go and run and protect our own righteousness. So that's when the excuses come. That's when we start trying to make justification. That's when we try to point and defer. So typical. How I respond. Now, if I make a mistake and I believe that Christ's righteousness is mine, if I believe that, and I believe it's perfect and cannot be affected, if I really believe that, then when I screw up or fail and make a mistake, I can almost laugh. Of course I'm a screw-up. That's why I need someone else's righteousness. I don't have to get red-faced, broken down, and decimated. I can say, of course I'm like this. That's why Jesus had to die for me. To the level at which you understand that, it'll give you joy. You see, people often, when they've come from a rough past, and I've come from a rough past. And many times in your life, you just think to yourself, I just want a do-over. I just want a clean slate. I just want to start over. I just want every day to be fresh. Lacey made me watch Anne of Green Gables. It was painful. But there was a part in there where she was talking and she was saying, yeah, every day you get a fresh start. Every day you get a clean start. You know, it's got no mistakes in it. And but with Jesus, he knows, look, I could give you a clean slate. I could just say, okay, forget it. Everything you've done, washed away, gone. But we'd screw it up again the next day. The gospel offers better than a clean slate. He didn't give you a clean slate. You've got a perfect record in him. Isn't that amazing? Like, you just hear that. It can't be true. It is true. It's the gospel. In general, though, one of the areas that I see that this happens, these doctrines, therefore as you received him, so walk in him, rooted, established in the truth. This shows up most often in just relationships. I mean, you really don't have to look very far elsewhere to see it. Just in our relationships, just with one another. And I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want it to come out wrong or maybe misunderstood. But the truths of the gospel will remain valid and in effect regardless of what we do, okay? But here's the thing Paul knew, and I think the other writers of the New Testament knew, of course Christ knows, and is that if these gospel truths, as true as they are, as set as they are, as certain as they are not lived out in community and in relationships, you won't have joy in them. Have you ever wondered that? Like, I've been hearing the gospel my whole life. I'm going to read theology books and devotionals and all this other kind of stuff. Why don't I have the joy of the Holy Spirit and the experience of these gospels? Because you've got to be, must be, it must be lived out in community, practically worked out. I've been in ministry now for nearly half my life, 20 years. nearly. And I can tell you that Living Acts Church is incredibly blessed. We've been blessed. And the grace of God is so prevalent here. I love it. I love seeing it. Especially in some of these young people. It's incredible. I wasn't like that at all at that age. But I would be completely remiss if I was to say that there aren't people in this room that have been going to this church that don't feel judged in it, that don't feel that others disqualify them, that the ladies aren't sizing each other up. And see, it wouldn't be fair for me to say, let me have a show of hands of all of you that feel judged at Living Acts. But no one would raise their hand because you'll feel judged. It's a trick. It happens so often in churches. And everybody gives the churches the rap. It's churches are judgmental, all this other kind of stuff. And I don't think that's it. It's just, look at what the church is. I mean, it's bringing together for the purpose of intentional relationships people that you normally would never want to be with. So no wonder whatever sin is in humanity is going to be really blown up in church. That's what happens. But look, I know it's there. I know it's there. The judgmentalism, the accusation, the ladies doing it to each other all the time. Somebody's getting more likes on their post than I did. Somebody didn't say hi to me, right? Or whatever. Guys, sizing up other men. You're not performing well enough. You're not doing enough. Whatever areas they've excelled in by the grace of God, they look on other guys with disdain because they're not measuring up to them. What's their problem? See, all of that stuff, we're raised and parented in a culture of judgment. So we are naturally fearful all the time. And that's why you have to come together with a group of people that aren't perfect at it, but remind you over and over and over again, we're free. You're innocent. I'm innocent. We are perfect in Him. Over and over and over again. But is it going to stop? No, it's not going to stop. We're going to continue to fail, continue to sin. I can speak as a pastor. I can tell you. And the reason why 80% of pastors do not retire from ministry is because of the judgment. Guys, I can't even get dressed in the morning but without worrying about what people think I'm wearing. I can't buy a house without people wondering, why did you get 4 bedrooms? Why are you doing that? I can't get a cheaper one because people wonder, are you squandering your money? Are you gambling now? What's going on with that? What I show up to, what I don't show up to, all of that stuff. Do you know what that does to a soul? Just judgment all the time? So nobody intends it. Doesn't make any difference. And if people are experiencing that in wholesale, what's going to happen? No joy. No joy. Somebody, I don't know who it is, really don't, stayed home from church today to the glory of God. They will not get a call from me. What is your problem? Okay? Praise God. We're free. And that's the gospel truth. That's what churches have to know more than anybody. That's why Paul understood it. You want to abound in thankfulness, get these gospel truths. And I found that of the church, there's 3 things that I noticed about a church that understands these truths. This is characteristic of them. Number one, a gospel church is humble. We'll talk about that next week. I want to get into that, or a couple weeks. Don't want to get into that now. But we're humble. It's very hard to be judgmental of others when you consider them of better than yourself, higher than yourself. It's hard to judge them. That's what Paul says. I mean, you don't need to think of yourself more highly than you ought. And so I've noticed in an atmosphere where, look, in chapter 2, he goes on in verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one disqualify you. Verse 18, over different issues. In his churches, Paul wanted to make sure, I don't want any of you to feel like you're superior to someone else. Because guess what? In some way or another, in one way or another, everyone in this room to you is superior to you in some way. They beat you. The grace of God is more strong in them. Every one of us can look to each other and see the completion of the whole. None of us stands above it. We're humble. I'll talk about that in a couple weeks. Number 2, a gospel community forgives. Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Look at this. Man, every church needs to stay on this text for a long time. Look at this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Whew. Look at this. Paul knows church. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive. He didn't say sin. He said complaint. Have you ever had a complaint, ever, toward anybody at this church or any other church you've gone to? Maybe you're visiting like, man, these people are weird. So at any other church you've been to, have you ever had a complaint? Of course you have. Paul is so matter of fact. Forgive each other. Time out, Paul. I will forgive as long as they, notice that's why he didn't stop. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. So he qualifies it. So this is to stop us. Literally, we're trapped, guys. We're trapped. I know we like to hold grudges and be bitter. I know we do. It's almost kind of masochistically fun. Like, we just love it. Like, just love to punish. Like, that's what we want. But you're trapped. If the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. This keeps us from saying, okay, I'll get it, I'll forgive. But this was serious. I mean, what they did to me was serious, okay? Now, ladies, maybe get their hands moving, you know, whatever. This is serious. See, that's where Paul comes in. He says, have you never done anything serious where Christ had to forgive you? Okay. Well, I know that, but they just keep doing it. I've forgiven them, but they won't stop. They just continue to do it over and over. There's the gospel right again where it says, have you never done something repeatedly that you need forgiveness for? You're trapped. You are so trapped. You have to. The beauty of the gospel is it just continues to take a community and say, I know what seems intuitive. I know what seems natural. I know it seems common. I know everybody else is doing it, but you're not everyone else. You're mine. And you're bought with my blood. You will be different. Well, I know, okay, so that's serious, and they've done it a bunch. Okay, fine, I'll forgive them, but I will never let them forget. I will hold a record of wrongs. Love doesn't do that. Do you know the beauty of the gospel? It just keeps getting better. Do you know what's amazing? God has said in his word that when he forgives you, he will not bring it up again. It's gone. Isn't that amazing? So that means when you are forgiven by Christ, you're not waiting for judgment day for him to go, that's not how it's going to work. It's gone. Not going to bring it up again. So a good definition of forgiveness, to see how you're doing in this, is if you've forgiven someone, you're making a promise not to bring it up again. Oops. Because it's so useful, isn't it? Like, it's just right there in your bag, right when they do something wrong. Oh, you remember that? You know? I remember the scene, and I wish they'd make this more apparent in a movie, but after Peter denied Jesus 3 times, man, I mean, just betrayal, utter betrayal. After Jesus told him, 3 days, I'm going to rise again, over and over and over and over and over again. The disciples didn't understand what he meant. He's like, 3 days, I'm going to rise again. What's unclear about this? And so after it happens, right? You're Jesus, okay? No, you're not, but you're just saying the story. You're Jesus, you rise again, you're there in your glorified body, okay? And you're standing there with the disciples, and it happened, right? You rose again, and the guy that betrayed you to everyone else is standing there. Wouldn't that be the best time in the world to go, see there? If you would have only listened. I told you so, Peter. Do you know what Jesus said to Peter about that? Nothing. Not a word. Gone. Isn't that incredible? And you know, Peter was nervous the first time he saw him, too. He's like, oh, man, this is going to stink. Our Lord is so gracious. Number 3, though, a gospel community will stay together. I think if rooted, this will happen. Colossians 1:17. Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is a simple but difficult truth. Sin separates. We've talked about it a bunch of times. This is hard for me to grasp, but I have to know it's true. That any time, that wherever in my life, and in our church too, where Christ is before all things will hold together. When Christ is lowered, things will break apart. Here's the way Michael Reeves, a professor at Wells Evangelical School of Theology, said, I'm going to dare say, in fact, that most of our Christian problems come about precisely through forgetting or marginalizing Christ. It's true. It's true. Could there be a such thing as a community where relationships are not conditional based on obedience and performance? I'll be with you as long as you perform. When you stop, I'm gone. It's not a gospel community. Because really, you know what they're saying? God's law may be satisfied. Mine's not. You have not kept my requirements. I'm out. You say, Brennan, that's ridiculous. Nobody does that. In comes God and the Holy Spirit, right, to create it. Of course, it's radical. And I believe it's possible. But lastly, when these doctrines are ours, I'll clarify what I mean by this, we won't filter grace. And here's what I mean by that. And this would be the most beautiful thing ever, most wonderful thing ever. What I mean by filter grace is that what we tend to do is we tend to divulge and share what makes us look good and withhold what makes us look bad. So if you're talking about yourself or talking about an issue or something that happened to you, I ran out of gas. No, that's what you say. But forgetting the fact that you totally neglected to put gas in it. You passed by like 3 stations, but I just ran out of gas that day. So in other words, you don't share the whole story. You just share what makes you look good. Oh, poor thing. You shared more, people would say, well, you're an idiot. Okay? But you only share what makes you, you only share what'll make you look good. You withhold the other stuff. And that's why I know that if Paul would have made Facebook, not Mark Zuckerberg, then what you would have on a daily basis in your newsfeed is continual weaknesses over and over and over. Everybody's sharing them. Everybody. I failed. I screwed up. I'm this. I'm that. I'm this. I'm that. I'm this. I'm that. Why? Why does Paul do this? You see him do it in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-30. That's his resume. The reason he does this is because he knows the more his weaknesses are announced, the more Christ gets the glory. So you're not afraid to be weak. And you can come together. It's one of the joys of my ministry, and I'm going to say this carefully because I don't want you all to do something terrible because I said this. But one of the joys of ministry is seeing people confess sin. Not because they sin. I'm not excited because they sin. I'm like, okay, Brandon, here we go. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I'm excited to see people feel free enough to do it. That means we're doing something right. Because as Paul goes on in the first part when he said, you need to confess your complaints to one another and forgive, if we're not doing our complaints well, you think anybody's going to come out with a sin? No. Why do you think there's all these scandals with preachers? Because they feel so judged about weaknesses, there's no way they're telling anybody their sin. Same with us. If we have an environment where complaints will start small, the training wheels, complaints, weaknesses, failings, things like that, we're handling those well in a gospel way, then when it comes to sins, we can confess them. And when somebody actually does in a community group or wherever, it's so freeing. You rejoice, but you're careful not to rejoice in front of them. No? Yes! That I sinned? What? No, no. But that we have a community where you could do that. Praise God for that. You almost want to hug them. That's what I'd like to see. So how are we doing in general? Paul's adamant, praise is the result of grace. Praise is the result of grace. Works, mentality, grumbles. This is where you know that it's happening. Don't try to sugarcoat it or apply too much practical wisdom. Most of the time it's just nonsense. If there's grumbling, if there's bitterness, if there's unthankfulness, if there's separation, all this other kind of stuff, it's because we're under a curse, right? Not practically, not actually. We're just living that way, under the law. Psalm 16, verse 6, he says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. In verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. I want that happiness. That's what all this was for. That's a lot of application. But I just want you to get your mind stirred. I've asked our growth groups this week, spend 2 weeks on this. Don't rush this. Because my guess is there are people who have been hurt so bad in their past by judgment, accusation, people sizing them up. And they're so terrified to say, maybe it's from in here. Once that comes out, the healing begins, confession starts, and all of a sudden, we're free. Miranda's not here, so I can totally pick on her. But I remember one time, and I don't remember all the details of the story, but Bob was saying something outside about a catfish place. He was excited about catfish, and he wanted to share his story, and came up to me and Miranda talking. He said, guys, I just want to share with you about this catfish restaurant. Miranda looked without flinching and said, I don't like catfish. At that moment, I said, that woman is free. She doesn't care what Bob thought. See, most of us would go, I hate catfish, but just that environment, free. I don't like catfish. I do not like what you have on, okay? I don't like, I mean, just freedom, freedom. Just live in it. What a world that would be, right? In every area, I failed. I stunk at this. I dropped the ball. I did it multiple times. I sinned. I broke God's law. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. And as Paul said in the most astonishing place in Scripture, where he said, if you've done that, repented, not worldly wisdom, godly wisdom that brings the sorrow, meaning godly sorrow that brings repentance, and he said, you are innocent in the matter. Before God, that's true. How can it be true? And God, help us get it into our minds. Bow your heads with me. Father, help us. As you sent your Son to do this glorious work on earth, it is finished. It is finished. The work is finished. It's done. But as we see the Holy Spirit's role is to come apply that finished work to our lives. We don't need another gospel. Yours is perfect and wonderful and delightful. Pure beings, angelic beings, they know it, and that's why they're rejoicing. But for us, we have sin, we have blockages that keep these truths from making us just explode in thanksgiving. Maybe there are some here this morning who their struggle will not be as far as today is concerned, just walking in it, because this is all new. Maybe they're just curious about the faith. Can it really be that good? My life, as I've walked in here, fearing that I would be judged, but hearing a message that regardless of whatever I've done, how I've done it, who I've done it with, I can be forgiven. I can be set free. Thank you, God, that this message is just as powerful today as it was when Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. We can be free. Holy Spirit, continue to work in that. Apply it to our hearts. Apply it to community. May we see the fruit of it. May we abound in it. Work with us in our struggles. We love you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.